text brings us to verse 10. I'm going to read verses 10 through 12. Our title is Sprinkled Satisfaction. Listen as we hear the word of the Lord. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Father God in heaven, we thank you for this passage. And Father, this concept and this understanding, give us an appreciation for how you are satisfied with the work of Jesus and what that means for us. We ask that you would help us to grow in that understanding and appreciation, that we would walk out of here just enamored with your goodness, with the freedom, the liberty that we have, and the empowerment that is ours because of this truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Sprinkled satisfaction, I want you to look again, focusing on the early part of verse 11. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. At least, on one level, the entirety of this sermon can be summarized in answering this question. And if we can put up slide one, I know the full question isn't here. But the question is this: do you prefer in Christ alone or the Rolling Stones? In Christ alone or the Rolling Stones? You remember the Rolling Stones, I'm sure. You probably also remember their blockbuster hit, their hit song, I Can't Get No Satisfaction. Refrained over and over, I can't get no satisfaction. It wasn't until I moved out of South Troy that I discovered that those lyrics were grammatically incorrect. But you know, I can't get any satisfaction just doesn't sound very cool, does it? That would be grammatically correct. I can't get any satisfaction. I can't get any satisfaction is just, you know, too straightforward. It's too prim and proper. And so the Rolling Stones went with, I can't get no. But isn't it interesting that even the band's name, the Rolling Stones, evokes a sense of unsettledness and restlessness, and this idea that you're a rolling stone and, you know, you're not settled down, you know, no moss is going to grow on you. You're just kind of, you're not settled, you're restless. Last Sunday, we closed out our sermon and we just touched ever so briefly about a particular characteristic of the so-called God of Islam. We spent a lot of time talking about the fact that the Christian faith is a blood religion, and it is a blood religion. Like the Christian faith, Islam is a blood religion, but unlike the Christian faith, the God of Islam was and remains a bloodthirsty God. He is never satisfied. Never. He is a nomadic rolling stone. He is rummaging, raping, and pillaging the earth. You know, though followers tend to become like their idols or gods, I want to be clear that I'm not talking about Muslims. Even though followers always tend to be like their God, I'm not talking about Muslims when I say that he's a rolling stone, nomadic, and he is rummaging and raping and pillaging the earth. I'm talking about the God of Islam. That he's never satisfied. That he indeed is bloodthirsty. And the notes from the last service talked about the fact that there was, Christianity is a bloody religion, it's the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. The blood of Islam is the blood of the sword. And while we have a persuasion placed upon us to trust and to love Jesus, their persuasion is submit or die. The God of Islam is, as we saw in Proverbs 30:15, he's like a horse leech. He's like a bloodsucker. He's not satisfied. The horse leech has two daughters crying, give, give. There are three things that are never satisfied. Yea, four things that say not, it is enough. Never satisfied. One of them is death. And the God of Islam is never satisfied. You could have 100 people. You could have 10 million people. 10 billion. He's not satisfied. Death is not satisfied. Our God conquers death. Our God, as we read here, is satisfied. I mean, I can't tell you how much I really want you to just know this today, inside and out. Our God is satisfied. In Christ, we are accepted. Jesus' cry from the cross was, after all, it is finished. No more blood required. You know, on that first slide there, we have juxtapositioned with the rolling stones, we have in Christ alone. And in Christ alone is not only a spiritual position. In the Greek, it's a locative position that we're in Christ. We belong to him. We're married to him. But it's also a song. And it's a song that I'm sure many of you are familiar with. But now in slide two here, I want us to take a look at just some of the lyrics of this song. And some of the lyrics are as we see on the screen. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. Brothers and sisters, there is no better good news than this. It's finished. God is satisfied. You are accepted. As good of news as this is, and it is, it's great, it's glorious news. Nevertheless, some years ago, there was a major brouhaha which erupted in major denominations over this song. The writers of the lyric, the writers of this lyric were blacklisted. They were told by the publishers and the producers of many hymnals that they needed to change those lyrics. And they would remain blacklisted, and their song would not appear in hymnals until and unless they changed those lyrics. And those denominational leaders actually gave them substitute lyrics to put in there. So they didn't just say, well, you know, let's get this out of here. We're going to tell you what we want you to put in your song, and then we'll publish your song. And so they changed these lyrics to say this. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the love of God was magnified. Now, the love of God was magnified. The love of God was magnified at the cross. I like that. I like that. They are true. The love of God was magnified on the cross. And you know, those new lyrics, those suggested lyrics, I'll put it that way, they expand some of the characteristic features of the cross, and they do so very nicely. But switching out was something that the authors would have nothing to do with. The authors of this hymn said, we are not switching. And the result is that many hymnals do not have In Christ Alone in them. Both sides stood their ground. They held firm. The denominational leader said, we want this to say the love of God was magnified. The author said, we want this to say the wrath of God was satisfied. Now, theologically, both sets of lyrics are correct. At the cross, the love of God was magnified. But equally theologically correct is at the cross of Christ, the wrath of God was satisfied. Theologically, both sets are correct, yet whatever gains might occur from emphasizing love, surely a significant loss would occur by losing the doctrine of God's satisfaction. I want you to think carefully about this. I mean, you know, we're not just doing words mean things. If words didn't mean things, God wouldn't give us a Bible filled with words. My point is this, even you and I, we could engage in many things. We could do many things that might magnify God's love, right? We could be kind to our neighbor. We could do 1,000 things that might magnify the love of God. But listen to this, there is nothing, absolutely nothing that you or I could ever do that satisfies the justice and the wrath of God. The word nothing came up in Sunday school, and you remember what nothing means, right? Augustine's definition of nothing, that which rocks dream about. No thing, not a little bit of something. There is plenty of things we could do to magnify the love of God. There is nothing we can do to satisfy God's wrath. Only the blood. It's not even blood. Only the blood of Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. As theologically correct as both of those sets of lyrics would be, they are worlds apart on another level. It's a completely different world, a completely different place. To have a Messiah who merely magnifies God's love as opposed to one who definitively satisfies His wrath. I may like those new lyrics, but concerning the topic we are discussing today, I do not prefer them. And I want you to appreciate, as well as understand, what they say, as they've been given to us by the author. The magnification of God's love may increase the chance for favor. Oh, God's more generous. He's more loving. I never knew that. I found that out about him. The magnification of God's love may increase the chance for favor, but the satisfaction of God's justice eliminates the fear of wrath. God is satisfied. The fear, the specter of wrath is eliminated. Isaiah 53:11. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. You know, St. Paul speaks of it in a slightly different way, but if we look at Ephesians in chapter 1 and verse 6, he says, to the praise of his glory, of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved, as we are in that locative position, as we are in Christ, because God is satisfied with Christ, and we are joined to Christ, married to Christ, one flesh with Christ, we are now accepted. Look at the fuller context of what St. Paul was saying here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That is where we are right now, because God's wrath is satisfied. According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us, there it is again, accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood. Not just blood. Not just blood, not just blood that will appease for a mere moment a bloodthirsty God who will want to go on to his next victim, but through His blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, we have received the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. The last several times out in this series, we spoke about how substitution was all over the passage in Isaiah 53, so much so that we use the word sprinkle in that distributive sense. It goes from here to there to the other place. It goes from the cross. It goes from the bloodied body of Jesus, and it sprinkles down to the world. And we saw how it impacted faith, and it impacted the world, and it impacted satisfaction, as we're seeing here today. The distributive sense. Sprinkled satisfaction starts with Jesus. God is completely satisfied with Him, and His satisfaction of us is based on His satisfaction of Jesus. The cross distributes or sprinkles that satisfaction upon all of those who are in Christ, because they've been sprinkled by His blood. Perhaps you remember 1 Peter and as he opens that epistle, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. Again, this is the opening here. And you talk about a stark opening here and talking about blood. And elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, according to the sanctification of the Spirit, unto the obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. I know we've seen this several weeks in a row, but I want us to see that in this distributive sense, this blood of Jesus satisfies God, and this blood is sprinkled upon us. And so God is satisfied with us. Sprinkled satisfaction starts with Jesus. God was always pleased with Jesus. You know that. You remember the passages in Matthew in chapter 3 there at His baptism. And it says, the voice from heaven, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. God was always pleased with Jesus. Look at Matthew 17. Here's the Mount of Transfiguration. God is again repeating the idea that He is pleased with His Son. But the cross is even more. Jesus even fulfills all of those sweet-smelling sacrifices. You know, you hear about in the Old Testament, I mean, I could go through the whole book of Numbers and Leviticus, and you'd hear about these sweet-smelling savors, these sweet-smelling sacrifices that are offered before God, that are pleasing to God. Jesus fulfills all those. If we were to look at a passage like Ephesians 5 and 2, we'd see it. And walk, He's telling us to walk in love as Christ also loved us and has given Himself. Here's Christ, that sacrifice, that offering at the cross, and that sacrifice, right, sprinkled sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. God loves this. And He's satiated. He doesn't need any more than this. This is the best. This is the pinnacle. Yes, it is at the cross where God is not only pleased. It's more than just being pleased. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Not only pleased and not only enjoying the sweet-smelling sacrifice, but satisfied as well. At the cross, not only pleased, satisfied. And because He's satisfied, He demonstrates His satisfaction. And He does that in a number of different ways. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, it says that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power. Meaning, how do we know that God was pleased with Jesus' sacrifice? I mean, Isaiah here gives us a prophecy that He will be satisfied. But here we see that God the Father raised Him from the dead. This was acceptable. This satisfies me. according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. In Romans 4 and verse 25, we see another stamp of approval. Stamp of God's approval upon what Jesus did. He was delivered for our offering, for our offenses, and He was raised again for our justification. Meaning that as we are in Him, God raised up Jesus, we're married to Jesus, God accepted Jesus and raised Him up, He was satisfied with Him, and as we are joined together with Jesus, we too are raised up. We are justified. We are declared righteous because of His blood. In Romans 3, we know where this sequence begins. It begins with the fact that we're all sinners. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. Doesn't sound like there's any way possible that we could be declared righteous of our own accord. But the next verse ends up telling us being justified. It says we are justified. And by the way, there's a D at the end of that word. That means that's a finished, accomplished fact in the past. Justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The next verse says, to whom God has sent forth to be a propitiation. That is the satisfaction. Propitiation means the sacrifice that takes away wrath. He's the propitiation through faith in His blood. There's that blood again. To declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. How about Romans 5 and 1? Do we think God is satisfied? Romans 5, 1 says, therefore being justified, there's a D at the end of that word again. It's in the past tense for us. We are justified. It's a completed, accomplished fact. And we have a tendency to fixate on that one phrase, justified by faith, and what is the mechanism and all that. I care about the mechanism, but for our purposes today, the point is this, is the result. We have peace with God. God is so satisfied with Jesus that we have peace with God. Because we're united to Jesus. We're on Jesus' team. And God is not going to be at war with us anymore. Because we are united to the one who supremely is who has satisfied God the Father. We have peace with God. Don't miss that. How about verse 9 here in this same passage here? Much more than being now justified, there's a D on that word, by His blood shall we be saved from wrath through Him. Still on that cross as Jesus died, right? The wrath of God was satisfied. It's precious. Thank God for those authors. I like the fact that God's love was magnified. We're not against love here. But this is precious. Never give this up. Our next verse here. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, there was no other way to be reconciled. Much more than being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Not only are we just at peace, but we're going to get a reward. Not only are we not going to be punished and have hell, we're going to get heaven, is the point of that verse. The next verse that we have. And not only so, but we also joy in God through Jesus Christ, by whom we now have received the atonement at one man. We're put back together. We're no longer alienated. Alienated from God, no longer alienated from other people socially, no longer even alienated within ourselves. We're put back together. It's the whole Humpty Dumpty thing. And you know what? All the king's horses and all the king's men can't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. I don't know why they sing that to kids. It's depressing on one level, but it's truth. Humans can't do this, but God can. And God did put Humpty Dumpty back together again at the atonement. That's what this verse is saying. How about the book of Hebrews? Remember that book? Okay, how does Jesus fill out all this Old Testament stuff? Connects all those Old Testament dots for us. Hebrews 10 and 10. By which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. There again, God's not bloodthirsty. There's enough blood been shed. Not because so many human beings have died, but because the quality of the blood of this lamb is sufficient. Not only pleasing, but satiates the wrath of God. Our next verse. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. It is finished. No more. No more sacrifices. Next verse we have here, 14. For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. In God's sight, I got to be careful here that we can fit out through the doorway at the end of the service here. But in God's sight, you are perfect. Careful, Joe, with that. Don't be tapping your wife like that. Don't tell her to remember that. You remember it. In God's sight, you are perfect. And so are every single one of you in Christ. We have a verse or two to go. And their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. We don't have to rehearse it. We don't have to second guess. We don't have to go back to what we did back in, 1970, whatever. Not only that, for where that sacrifice is, there is no more offering. There's nothing else to be done. I think we have a couple more verses, right? No, that's the last one in Hebrews, right? I have two more scriptures for you, and then we'll begin winding down. Colossians 1, verse 20. Here's peace again. Having made peace through the blood of his cross. Look at these words. Through the blood of his cross. By him to reconcile all things to himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in heaven or things in earth. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies, even in your own mind, by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Wow. How about that great commentary on Isaiah 53 from 1 Peter himself? In 1 Peter in chapter 1 and verse 2. And again, what you'll see here is that Peter is commenting throughout on that great passage there in Isaiah 53. Who did no sin, remember, there was no guile in his mouth. Jesus didn't open his mouth. He was a lamb led astray, all that. It's all kind of here, okay? Next verse I think we want to look at is 24. Who his own self, here's this whole idea of this distributive self of his sacrifice here. He bore our sins in his body on the tree, this is the cross, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness by whose stripes we are healed. And then we come to the last verse in this section here and it says, For ye were as sheep going astray. Remember last time all we like sheep have gone astray? This is Isaiah being updated by Peter, and you were going astray. Whether you were doing it in a respectable way or in a despicable way, we talked about that last time, you were going astray. But because God is now satisfied, you're no longer going astray. You were going astray, but you are now in a different place. But you are now returned, D at the end of that word, this has already taken place for you, unto the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. God has placed you in an incredibly different position than you were in before you came to Christ. And we should rejoice in that evermore. God is satisfied in what Jesus has done for and in you. Brothers and sisters, the sociological and the psychological implications and applications of this are huge. And I don't mean to sound like a car salesman when I say that. God is satisfied. You are accepted in the Beloved. There is no greater liberating and empowering truth than this. And I want to close with a prophetic summary of all of this from what is a most unlikely source. Ecclesiastes 9. What do we do with a message like this? Go your way, eat your bread with joy, drink the wine with a merry heart, for God now accepts your works. Because your works weren't about saving yourself anyway. God has accepted you through Jesus. No second guessing, no looking back. No wondering, is it good enough? Will it be good enough? Will I succeed? God now has accepted everything you're going to do. Let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. That's a reference there about ointment to the Holy Spirit's work in our life. Under these words of inspiration from the Holy Spirit, we hear this idea of bread and wine, and it hearkens us to the communion table. We have peace with God. We're sharing a meal. We are going our way. We're eating our bread, drinking our wine. We have peace at this communion table, and we are accepted. We are accepted now because God is satisfied. There are other so-called gods who can't get no satisfaction, but not ours. Ours has been satisfied. And you have an anointing. And not only that, I'm wearing this white robe here in part to represent you. I don't know if you guys know that. In part to represent you. I'm wearing this so that you don't have to wear white. You know, in the old days, there were Sunday whites. You remember that? Sunday best. You all probably remember that terminology. People would come to church very well dressed up, presenting themselves before God. And all of their presenting themselves before God was symbolic of fulfilling what the Bible says when it says in Revelation that you need to be washed in the robes of His righteousness. And they come to the marriage supper of the Lamb in white robes. That's why everybody did it, and that's why I am representing you as I do it, so you don't have to. Here we are viewed by God as washed and in white robes, the white robes of His righteousness. And so this is not just some stuffy throwback or a relic. You know, it's not some, you know, setting Jim Dujak apart. It's all representative of the white robes of righteousness that are His white robes of righteousness given to us. And we can come to the wedding feast not having forgotten our wedding garments. But we have our wedding garments on, the white robes of righteousness, and we have access to the feast and to the table. This through Christ, your white robe of His righteousness, is our ticket to His feast. And so, brothers and sisters, please join me in evermore publishing His sprinkled satisfaction. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, in the name of Jesus, I truly can think of no better truth to portray than the ones portrayed here today. Perhaps not done in the best way, but the truth itself. Oh Lord, wonderful. We are so grateful to You for what You've done and for what it means for us. My prayer is for each saint here, each one who's united to You. Father, we would ask that we'd understand this. We would ask that we'd appreciate it. We would ask that we would live in the sense of liberation and empowerment that it's meant for. And we give You thanks. In the name of Jesus, amen.